Please open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And I'm going to be reading beginning of verse 11. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord, I'm offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So God came to David and told him. And he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before you fall while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to God, "I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let us fall into the hand of man." This set of verses this morning, I'm going to use it to teach on the topic, in the grip of his mercy. Or in the grip of God's mercy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, into thy holy hands, and I commit this time of preaching. May thou glorify thy name. Lord, I pray that I will consecrate both the declaration of thy word as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. I pray and I give thanks. Amen. Perhaps you have seen the bumper sticker that begins with the phrase, "I would rather." And it goes something like this: "I would rather be fishing. I would rather be playing golf. I'd rather be sleeping." It is a bumper sticker that I believe communicates the preferred activity a person will love to be doing, or a place a person will prefer to be compared to what they are doing or where they are at the present moment. And this morning, looking at some of you nodding off, some of you looking at your watches, if truth be told, you'd rather be somewhere else this morning than to be in church. Now, while it is true that there are some things in life we engage in or places we go that makes us feel fulfilled and happy, but all those things put together pale in comparison to one thing that I believe is the true difference maker in this life. And that is being in the grip of God's mercy. For every Christian, our mantra should always be, "I would rather be in the grip of God's mercy." And there is one person in the New Old Testament who truly understood the transcendent blessing of being in the grip of God's mercy. Because when he faced a choice, he understood the power that lies in the mercy of God. This person's name is David, the king of Israel. And from his experience this morning, I like to harvest what I call the blessing of being in the grip of God's grace, of God's mercy. What exactly does it mean? What blessing accrues to you and I when we're in the grip of God's mercy? This is what brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 24. By way of context, David was the king over the unified kingdom of Israel. And under his reign, Israel had become a dominant regional power, conquering neighboring nations, and those neighboring nations paying tribute to the nation of Israel. But the success of David was not because of his military strength. Rather, his success was rooted in God. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, the God of Israel, and this translated to prosperity. David was greatly blessed by God, and David prospered as a king. This was the backdrop that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, he actually begins in a rather unusual way because we have no immediate context to explain how this chapter begins. And verse 1 says, "And again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel." Now, we didn't know, or we can find out from the previous chapter, why God was angry with the nation of Israel. But we know from this introduction in chapter 24 that the Lord was angry with Israel. And it incited David against them to say, "Go and number Israel and Judah." Now, we believe this was through the permissive will of God. And the instrument of this incitement was actually Satan. Now, how do we know that? We got to go to the parallel narrative in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, which is the parallel of this same narrative. And it reads, it said, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Now, what happened to David here was quite interesting, because on his own, while he made the decision based on his own volition, unbeknownst to him, the decision he made came through spiritual incitement. This rare glance into the unseen activity in the spiritual realm gives us a unique perspective on what I call the concept of the free will of man against the sovereignty of God. David here exercises free will in making a decision to go and conduct a census, but his free will was actually the outworking of God's sovereign plan. And I truly believe, as we look at this narrative, what we're able to understand is that even in our own free will, it can never be out of bound of God's sovereign plan. In essence, even in the exercise of our free will, it's always according to God's sovereign plan. And in this narrative, we see that God was angry with Israel, and the incitement conducted through the enemy, which was Satan, was actually a way that God's sovereign will was fulfilled in the midst of David's free will. Now, this is also interesting, because the question is that what is wrong in conducting a census, you might wonder. At least Moses conducted a census in Numbers, book of Numbers. Why is a census more an incitement to sin? Well, first of all, it was God who told Moses to conduct a census in Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. But in this case, it was not God, but David himself made the decision to conduct the census. Second, by taking a census, David was actually seeking to know the number of the citizens of Israel, not for economic reasons, but for military reasons. He wanted to know his own military strength, how many fighting men he had in his country, in his nation. By seeking to know his military strength, he was, in essence, placing his hope in his military strength rather than in God's divine strength. And I want you to pay attention to this very well. Because by David taking the census to know how many able-bodied men he has in his kingdom, he was actually hoping or putting his hope in his own military power rather than in God's sovereign power as the God who has brought him so far. When he fought against Goliath, it wasn't his military strength. When he was able to overcome Saul, it wasn't because of his military strength. It was solely because of God's power. And in this situation, by taking the census, David took it because he wanted to understand and know his own military strength. And by default, he was relegating God's divine power. This was a sin. And interestingly, Joab, his secretary of defense, who was not all that righteous, he knew this was a sin. That is why you can read in the next set of verses, verse 2, Joab would now say to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" He knew that by trying to number the amount of men you have in your nation, David, you are walking in the wrong track. But unbeknownst to David himself, this was an incitement. That is the interesting thing about this narrative. But we read here that the word of the king prevailed. David ignored the counsel of Joab, and he told him, "Go ahead and begin to number the people." So Joab went ahead and he began to number the people. At the end of 9 months and 20 days, he came back to report to David the total census. And he gave the king the number, 800,000 valiant men in Israel and 500,000 men of Judah. This was the total amount of military, able-bodied military men that David had in his nation. Now, like the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. After the census, David's heart was troubled. Verse 10. So David, when he understood he had sinned, went to the Lord in prayer. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted foolishly." David understood that his decision to take the census was sinful. Now, the next morning, we're told in verse 11 that when David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord actually came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. And the Lord told Gad, the prophet, he said, "Go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I'm offering you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So this was God's instruction to the prophet. Then the prophet comes to David in verse 13, said to David, "God is giving you 3 options. Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foe while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days' pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I'll return to him who sent me." This was the option God gave David. And by the way, I want you to notice, God forgave David, but he still held him accountable for his sin. And here David said to the prophet, "I am in great distress." Then he said something quite interesting. He said, let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let us fall into the hands of man. Essentially, what David was saying, I would rather be in the grip of God's mercy than to be in the hands of man. What exactly does David know about God's mercy? Or shall I say, what exactly is the blessing of being in the grip of God's mercy? That David understood this was much of a preferable place to be. I want to draw three things out this morning, loved ones, so that you can understand what I believe David knew about the mercies of God, or about the blessing of being in the grip of God's mercy. And the first thing is this. Since mercy is the gateway to God's compassion, when we are in the grip of God's mercy, we become the object of God's compassion, and his compassion is poured out upon our lives. Again, I want you to write this down. It's very important to understand this. Since mercy is the gateway to God's compassion, when we are in the grip of God's mercy, we become the object of God's compassion. That means his compassion is always poured out upon us. I want you to pay attention to this narrative very well. David was given three options. The first and the third option would come directly through the agency of God's judgment. What are the first? The first one is 7 years of famine, and the third one is 3 days of pestilence on the land. It will come directly through God's agency. But the second will come through man, David's enemies. Now, one thing David understood very, very well from his experience with Saul and even his experience with his own son Absalom is that humans are very, very deficient when it comes to mercy. Not to talk about compassion. That your enemies will always go for the kill, especially if they have you where they want you. In essence, each one of us as humans, mercy is not a natural tendency for us. Mercy is not what we display quite often. That is why you look around you today and we see so many things that cause for our compassion, and many of us just shut our bowels of compassion and walk away as if it doesn't bother us. And David understood this. But not to talk about your enemies. If your enemy was to look to you and given the opportunity, your enemy will go for the kill. And David understood that. But David understood also one thing, that this was not the case with God. That God was rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, "And but God being rich in mercy." And since God is rich in mercy, and since mercy is the gateway to his compassion, David understood that when he is in the grip of God's mercy, no matter his failure, he will be the object of God's compassion. That sooner or later, the compassion of God towards him will be activated and he will be poured forth upon his life. That God won't give him what he deserves. And this is true in this narrative, because when you look at this narrative, that in verse 15, we're told that the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel, "Do not destroy the people. It is enough. Now relax your hand." Did you see that? What essentially God did was that his compassion was activated because of his mercy, that while 70,000 men died, when he stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem, we're told that God relented. In other words, God showed compassion to David in spite of David. This is what it means to be in the grip of God's mercy. That when we're in the grip of God's mercy, we become the object of his compassion. That even when we go wrong, even when God's chastisement come into our life, when God will at times have to chastise us, in the midst of that, his mercy never fails. His compassion is still shown. Jeremiah himself understood this. Because we're told Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation, after the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians, in his Lamentation in chapter 3 of Lamentation, he will lament. He said, "Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sings within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through God's mercy, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not." What Jeremiah is saying is this, that in the midst of the judgment of God upon the nation of Judah for their rebellion, Jeremiah said, "I still have hope because I understand that when you are in the grip of God's mercy, when you are in the grip of God's mercy, that though God will judge, God's mercy activates his compassion. And ultimately, because his compassion never fails, God shows up and still shows mercy on you." And this was the story of the nation of Judah after 70 years in Babylon. God's compassion was activated, and they came back to the promised land. This, loved ones, is one of the blessings of being in the grip of God's mercy. And I challenge you this morning that if there is one prayer, you can pray every single morning you get up. Make it this prayer: "Lord, please keep me in the grip of your mercy. Lord, keep me in the grip of your mercy, because I understand that your mercy, at times the compassion get activated through your mercy, and in spite of my failures, that you are still a merciful and a compassionate God." David understood that clearly. The second thing this morning I believe David understood very well is this. Since mercy triumphs over judgment, James chapter 2 verse 13, when we are in the grip of God's mercy, God can turn our failures into victories. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said here. Since mercy triumphs over judgment, when we are in the grip of God's mercy, God can turn our failures into victories. Again, I want you to pay attention to this narrative very well. You know, after God's compassion has been activated, and God has told the angel to put back his sword and to relax his hand and not to destroy Jerusalem, and God has shown mercy towards David, we're told that it happened at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And when it happened, we're told that Gad, in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, came to David. He said, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the word of the Lord, just as God has commanded him, he went down to this threshing floor. But not only did he make the sacrifice, he purchased that threshing floor from Arunah the Jebusite. He purchased that floor. Now, fast forward then to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, when Solomon was about to build the temple of God, he actually built the temple on that plot of land that David bought from Arunah the Jebusite. Did you get that picture? That threshing floor that reminded David of his failure and God's display of mercy that he purchased to offer sacrifice to God. Years later, his son built a temple for the Lord upon that same place. God turned the failure that happened to this man turned into a victory because that plot of land now became the temple of God that Moses, that Solomon built, one of the most eloquent of all temples to ever be built. That was the place that it was built. And I'm tendering to you this morning that the reason David wanted the mercy of God to be in the grip of God's mercy because he understood that God is able to turn failures into victory when you are in the grip of his mercy. And you can backtrack a little bit. You can backtrack to the story of Bathsheba. That Bathsheba, that adulterous relationship, that the child that they conceived first died, then David again came into Bathsheba and she conceived the second time. And God named that child Jedediah, the beloved of the Lord. And guess who Jedediah was? Jedediah was to Solomon. And Solomon became the king. Out of the failure of David came the victory of this king. And I tended to you this morning that the same happens in our lives, that God is able, when we're in the grip of his mercy, to turn our failures into victory. And there is another man in the New Testament whose name was Paul. We know this man to be a man who persecuted believers. But guess what Paul himself wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Paul will say, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Watch that. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What Paul is trying to say is that I obtained mercy. And this morning, loved ones, the same is true with you and I. That when we're in the grip of God's mercy, don't get me wrong, our failure comes with consequences. But God is able to turn your failures into victory. That while you might fail, God won't make you a failure because he can turn that failure into victory because you're in the grip of his mercy. Again, this morning, if there is one thing you need to crave after, if there is one thing you need to pray for, is the Lord, keep me in the grip of your mercy, because there's a blessing in being in the grip of God's mercy, that when men will count you out, when people will tell you you are nobody, when they will tell you you can do nothing because of failure, God can turn your failure around, that God can let your failure be a setup for a comeback. And this morning, I tender to you, loved ones, that when you put yourself and say, Lord, place me in that place of your mercy, like David, God can turn your failures into victory. And this David understood. That is why David said to the prophet, let me be in the grip of God's mercy. But there's a third thing here this morning, loved ones, I want you to get from this narrative. What is the blessing of being in the grip of God's mercy? Since it does not depend on evil wills or evil wrongs, but on God who shows mercy, Romans chapter 9, verse 16. When we are in the grip of God's mercy, his favor on us never changes. Hallelujah. Watch what I just said. Since it does not depend on evil wills or evil wrongs, but on God solely who shows mercy, when we are in the grip of his mercy, his favor on us never changes. Again, I want you to watch this narrative. Though David in this narrative sinned, And David faced the consequences of his sin. But guess what? The favor of God never wavered, never changed as it remains, as it connects to David. The favor of God was still on this man called David. The favor of God was still resting upon his life. Even after his death, his descendants enjoyed what Isaiah the prophet would call the sure mercies of David. You know, when the kingdom was divided after the death of Solomon, God gave David two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And he said, because of my servant David, and I truly believe that is why, because David was always in the grip of God's mercy, that when he was in the grip of God's mercy, even after his passing, God still honored this man. God still honored this man. That God still said, because of David, my servant, I would not let this light die. Because of David, my servant, I will keep this light burning. And this morning, I tender to you that when you are in the grip of God's mercy, his favor upon you will never, ever change. And this morning, we look forward even to another person that was a descendant of David. God promised that out of David will come a Messiah. Out of David will come one that will sit on that Davidic throne, one that will be the son of the living God. And years later, we're told of a virgin that gave birth, and he gave birth to Yeshua HaMashiach. And Yeshua HaMashiach was the man that came in the line of David. Yeshua HaMashiach was the one, when he was walking down Jericho, that blind Bartimaeus would cry out, Jesus, son of David. I want you to watch it. Son of David. David being in the grip of God's mercy, that even after his death, God honored this man, honored his promise to this man. And we read that Jesus now became the Savior of the world. I just stopped by this morning to let you understand the importance of being in the grip of God's mercy. If you are in the grip of God's mercy, no matter what life brings in your way, no matter what comes to you, God is able to show mercy to you. God is able to activate compassion on your behalf. God is able to show mercy not only to you, but to generations after you, because you are a man or woman who was in the grip of God's mercy. And if there is one thing this morning, every single one of us should pray for, Lord, keep me in the grip of your mercy. Like David said, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, because his mercies are great. But do not let us fall into the hands of man. Why? Because man ain't got no mercy. But I thank God this morning for his great mercy. I thank God for his great mercy. I thank God because mercy is that difference maker. And if there is one thing this morning each one of us will crave after, is the mercy of God upon our lives.